Luke 19 and verse 10 altogether. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Now look this way and let's quote it together. Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. See how easy it is to memorize scripture? All right, you may be seated. If Jesus Christ were on earth today in a body, you and I would not have to follow him around very long until we realize what was closest to his heart, and that would be the matter of soul winning. When I graduated from college in 1961, and I started preaching in evangelism, most of the churches in which I preach, they thundered out the matter of soul winning. And it was like that in the 60s and 70s and midway through the 80s, but I noticed a difference in the middle 80s. We got more concerned about our 401ks than we did about people dying and going to hell. And I'm afraid in the day in which we live now, very seldom do you hear soul winning preach. Now, I know you do in this church, but this is very unusual. Years ago, Bill Rice III and I started a preacher's meeting at the Bill Rice Ranch. And we had a man as one of the speakers whose church ran about 2,000 in Sunday school. And I never will forget the illustration he gave. He said, you know, most of my people think they pay me to win the souls. But the Bible doesn't teach that every preacher is a soul winner. It teaches every Christian a soul winner. And so he said, here's what I did to try to get my people to realize everybody ought to be involved in the matter of soul winning. He said, on Sunday night, I had two men from the congregation come to the platform. And he said, now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to go down in the congregation and bring one person back with you. Then I want you to go down again and bring another person back with you. And I want you to repeat that 8 times. Every time you're going down the congregation, you're bringing one person back with you. So when he got through, how many were on this side? 8 plus the one who was going down the congregation. Altogether 9. Now he said, folks, here's the difference. I want you to go down the congregation, bring one person back with you. And then 2 of you go down, you bring 2 more back with you. Then 4 of you go down, you bring 4 more back with you. And I want you to repeat that cycle 8 times, just like our brother on the other side. The only difference is everybody is going down and reproducing themselves 8 times. You know how many were on this side? 256. Now you see, that's the difference if everybody gets involved in soul winning or if one person does all the soul winning. Now, if Jesus Christ were on earth today, we would see 4 qualities in his life that made him a master soul winner. If these 4 qualities are in your life, there will not be enough demons in hell to keep you from being a soul winner. All right, number 1, Jesus had an undying love. An undying love. Ephesians 3 and verse 19, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. Ephesians 5 and verse 2, and walk in love, as Christ had loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, for it is the love of Christ that constraineth us. For we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. Galatians 2 and verse 20, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, as you go through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find this pattern. Whenever Jesus came to a town like Indianapolis, the first thing he would do, he would hunt up the social outcast, and he would show love to the unlovely. Now, it's easy to love somebody who is on our pier. But the test of our Christianity is, how do you feel about those people who are on a lower social plane? For instance, I was in Kansas City, and a man came to me and he said, "Brother Comfort, I go downtown and I see these dirty, stinking, smelly hippies." And he said, "It makes me sick." I said, "Wait a minute." I said, "How do you think you look to God before God saved you? You think God looked down and he saw somebody who dressed nicely, had a good personality, took a bath, wore deodorant, and he said, 'I'll save him because he'll be a help to my cause'?" I said, "That's not why God saved you or me." And I said, "Let me remind you that we didn't look so beautiful to God before God saved us. Romans 5 and verse 6 says we were ungodly, but Romans 5 and verse 8 says, 'But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us.'" Now, do you remember our context, Luke chapter 19? We sang about it before the children went to class. Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus was not simply a publican, folks. He was the chief among the publicans. That tells me he was doubly hated over anybody in town. But Luke 19 and verse 5 says, "And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, 'Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house.' And that day Zacchaeus was saved because he found somebody who loved him." You remember John chapter 4? Jesus came to the well. Here was a woman that came at midday. Now, let me remind you that women normally did not come at midday. They would normally come early in the morning or late at night. Why? At midday, they were busy taking care of their household chores. But this woman came at midday. You know, I believe, to seek a man. She'd been married 5 times. She was living with a man that was not her husband. And in John 4, 13 and 14, Jesus said, "Whosoever drink this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drink the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." And that day, the town harlot drank at the springs of living water because she found somebody who loved her. You remember John chapter 8? Here was a woman taken in the very act of adultery. And the Pharisees demanded she be stoned to death. And Jesus said, "All right, let him that is without sin cast the first stone." Everybody fled. Why? Because Jesus wrote something on the ground. We don't know what he wrote on the ground, but he very well may have written on the ground the Ten Commandments. Do you remember in the Old Testament, the finger of God wrote the Ten Commandments? Whatever it was he wrote in the sand convicted them. And he said to the woman, "Does any man accuse you?" She said, "No man, Lord." In John 8 and verse 11, he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And that day, the scarlet woman was made pure because she found somebody who loved her. Many years ago, I was walking down the busy streets of Columbia, South Carolina on a Saturday, and I started to pass by a man. Obviously, he was a vagrant. So I took out a tract and I said, "Sir, I'd like to give you this tract to read." He said, "Wait a minute." He said, "Why did you stop me?" He said, "Don't you see all these other people on the street? Why didn't you stop them?" I said, "I've never seen you before, but I love you." He said, "Wait a minute. You couldn't love me." He said, "Even my wife doesn't love me." He said, "Several years ago, she took the children and she left me." He said, "Do you know that I'm wanted all over the state of South Carolina for crimes that I've committed?" He said, "If the police knew that I were here today talking with you, they'd take me to jail." I said, "Sir, I believe your story. I love you. But," I said, "I can tell you a better story than that. I can tell you about somebody who loved you far more than I could ever love you, and that's Jesus Christ." I said, "Would you let me tell you about him?" He said, sure, go ahead. So I took out my testament and I went through the Romans road with him. After I got through showing him the plan of salvation, I noticed big crocodile tears streaming down his face. I said, sir, if somebody loved you this much, the least you could do is let him come into your life and be your Lord and Savior. I said, right here on the streets of Columbia, would you be willing to bow your head and receive Jesus Christ? He said, I would. So after he prayed the sinner's prayer and he got assurances of salvation, you know what he did? He reached in his back pocket, pulled out a pint of whiskey. He said, do you see this, Mr. Comfort? He said, I'm not going to need this anymore. He went over the sewer and he poured it down the sewer. He said, do you know what I'm going to do? He said, I'm going to go home and find my wife and my children, and I'm going to tell them that Jesus Christ loves them. It's the love that makes the difference. So number one, Jesus had an undying love. Take your Bible and turn, please, to Matthew chapter 23. Number two, Jesus was a man of compassion, a man of compassion. Matthew chapter 23. Now here's the strongest sermon that Jesus ever preached. He preached to the National Council of Churches of his day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious people. In Matthew 23, verse 15, he said, ye compass sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Man, that's strong preaching, isn't it? Do you realize he called that religious crowd children of hell? Matthew 23, 33, ye serpents, ye generation of vipers, how can ye escape the damnation of hell? Now, Brother Ross is a strong preacher, but I want to ask you a question. Has he ever called you a bunch of snakes? Jesus called that religious crowd a bunch of snakes. But you know what? He had license to preach that way because of how he ended his sermon. Notice, please, Matthew 23, 37 and 38. He said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often I would have gathered thy children together as a hen doth gather chickens under wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. He was a man of compassion. Matthew 9 and verse 36, Matthew 14 and verse 14, Mark chapter 1 and verse 41, it says, when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. Matthew 20 and verse 36, so Jesus had compassion on them. He was a man of compassion. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever shed a tear over your unsaved loved ones? Years ago, when I lived in West Virginia, I was asked to judge some essays from some independent Baptist teenagers across the state. And the one that I judged the winner broke my heart. A young lady told how she was saved. She said her sister had been saved. She thought it was a big joke. She mocked her sister's Christianity. Her mom and dad made fun of their daughter's Christianity. However, one night she was downstairs walking by her sister's bedroom and she heard some crying going on. She put her ear to the door and she heard her sister pray and cry, oh God, save my mom and dad. Oh God, save my sister. I don't care what it means, even if it means taking my own life. Save my mother and my father and my sister. You know what happened? 2 months later, the praying girl was killed in an automobile wreck. But at the funeral, the mom and the dad and the sister were born again. You know what God says about that? Jude verse 22, and of some having a compassion, making a difference. Preaching in Fairfax, Virginia, all of a sudden a young man saw his mom and dad in northern Minnesota on their way to hell. You know what he did? He got in his car, drove 900 miles, got out of his car, said to his mom and dad, "Mom and Dad, I've driven 900 miles to talk to you." He said, "After I finish, I'm getting back in my car and I'm driving 900 miles back home." He said, "I will have driven a total of 1,800 miles. For the first time in my life, I've seen you on your way to hell." And he said, "It breaks my heart. I can't stand the thought of it." You know what his mom and dad said? "Son, if our soul means that much to you, we want to be saved." 1996 in June, I was preaching in Fort Walton Beach, Florida. On a Monday night, a black lady and her 11-year-old boy came to me. And the 11-year-old boy said, "Mama, Mama, tell Brother Comfort." She said, "Brother Comfort, last night my boy came home from the service. And he said, Mama, he said, I've got to call Grandma in Las Vegas." She said, "Why do you have to call Grandma?" He said, "Mama, all I can tell you is I've got to call Grandma in Las Vegas." She said, "Last night, my 11-year-old son led his grandmother to Christ because he saw her on her way to hell." I was preaching in Pensacola, Florida about 5 years ago. Young lady who had graduated from Pensacola Christian College was working in the area, a member of that local church, Smyrna Baptist Church. And I challenged the people. I said, "Now Wednesday night is going to be family night. And I said, I want you to get your unsaved loved ones here, those for whom you've been praying. My desire is to preach an evangelistic message to try to get those folks saved." So when she went home to her apartment, she called her daddy in South Dakota. She said, "Dad," she said, "Wednesday night is family night." She said, "I want you to come and sit by me on Wednesday night. I want us to be a family, just the two of us." She said, "I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll pay your round trip ticket if you'll come." It was the last week of January and many flights were getting canceled in Chicago. And I believe he changed planes 4 or 5 times in order to get there. Now, folks, listen to this. She sat him on the end of the second row. That's wise. You do not sit an unsaved person on the back row. Why? Because that aisle looks like a mile long. She sat him on the end of the second row. I preached that night, and he came to be saved. He was there Wednesday night, Thursday night, and Friday night. After the service Friday night, he came to me, gave me a big bear hug. And he said, "Brother Comfort, thank you for leading me to Christ." I said, "Wait a minute, wait a minute." I said, "When I preach, I do that which comes naturally." I said, "The person you need to thank is that daughter who spent $900 to get you under the sound of the gospel." Now I want to ask you, how much would you spend to get your unsaved loved ones under the sound of the gospel? Now, as far as I can tell, there is only one promise in the Bible that the word doubtless is connected to. Psalm 126:5-6. "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." So you see, the pattern is first there is weeping, and then there is reaping. Number one, Jesus had an undying love. Number two, he was a man of compassion. Take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. Luke chapter 14 and verse 23. Number three, he was a man of prayer. Luke 14 and verse 23. Notice, please. It says, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up apart into a mountain to pray, and when even was come, he was there alone." He was a man of prayer. In Mark 1 and verse 35, he got up early in the morning and he prayed. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 47, he got alone in the evening and he prayed. In Luke chapter 5 and verse 16, he got alone in the wilderness and he prayed. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed all night long. Matthew 4 and verse 2, he prayed 40 days and 40 nights. And you know what the theme song is in most of our fundamental Baptist churches? Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right. Excuse me, the Son of God did not say that. Luke 18 and verse 1, and he spake unto them a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Matthew 7, 7 and 8, ask and it shall be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be open unto you. You know what that means? That means keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. I think of George Mueller. George Mueller, from 1830 to 1895, prayed in over $20 million for orphanages. He never asked anybody for a penny. Somebody'd come to him and say, George, what do you need for your orphanage? He'd say, I've told God. You ask him, I'm not going to tell you. God will tell you. Isn't that refreshing? And when George Mueller died, they looked in his prayer diary and they found 56,000 dated, definite answers to prayer. 56,000. Somebody said that every prayer that George Mueller prayed in his Christian life was answered except one. He prayed 65 years for a brother to be saved. His brother wasn't saved. George Mueller died, and then his brother was saved. How many of you have been praying for loved ones to be saved for 10 or more years? Raise your hand, please. Sure you have. Don't give up. God doesn't run by a time clock like you and I do. And I am convinced with all my heart, the people that come down the aisle this week that get saved and stay around after the evangelist leaves, the reason they've come is because they've been saved as a result of prayer. When I started in evangelism, it'll be 54 years this May. 54 years ago, I made it a policy to send a preparation packet to the preacher. And in that preparation packet, I always put Operation Prayer. And that encourages people to be in prayer for people long before the meeting starts. I encourage them to circulate a prayer list 3 months before the meeting starts. And I never will forget, before I was married, I was in a meeting in Michigan. It was a one-room, eight-grade school building that had been converted into a school, a church building. And so on a Saturday when I came, the pastor came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, here's a prayer list our people have been praying for 3 months. He said, I want you to take this prayer list and pray for these folks. I said, Pastor, I'll do it. We prayed in our devotions, then before the meeting at night, and we check all people night after night who came to get saved. 3 years later, after I was married, the pastor came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, when you were here 3 years ago, you remember the prayer list I gave you? He said, here it is. He said, let me tell you about this prayer list. This man that was saved that was on the prayer list is now a deacon in the church. This man that was saved that was on the prayer list is now a trustee in the church. He said, this lady that was saved that was on the prayer list is now leading the choir. This lady that was saved that was on the prayer list is now president of the women's missionary group. He said, everybody that was on that prayer list that came to get saved are around serving God 3 years later. Now listen, folks, if people come down an aisle because you prayed for them, you mark it down. They're really saved. Now I'm going to challenge you to pray at least 15 minutes a day this week. And I don't want you to just pray in generalities. If you pray in generalities, 15 minutes is going to seem like an hour and a half. But if you pray specifically for folks you want to see saved, and you target them and try to get them here, 15 minutes will only seem like a couple minutes. Pray specifically. God gives specific answers to specific prayers. All right, in closing, take your Bible and turn, please, to Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. Number one, Jesus had an undying love. Number two, he was a man of compassion. Number three, he was a man of prayer. And finally, number four, he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Now notice, please, Luke chapter 4 and verse 1. It says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." All right, look this way. To me, that's a tremendous thing. Are you aware that Jesus lived 30 years before he ever preached his first sermon? He lived 30 years before he ever did his first miracle. Do you know what began his public ministry? Matthew 3, 16 and 17. "And Jesus, when he was baptized, came up straightway out of the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and a voice from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" He was filled with the Holy Spirit before he ever began his public ministry. At the age of 15, I was saved. And I came to my dad. We were living in Elmira, New York at that time. And I said, "Dad, God has saved me. He's called me to preach. And if you'll let me, I'll go to Bob Jones Academy and I'll begin preparing to preach." He said, "Son, you're a fool." He said, "Everything we've worked for, you're singing in the nightclubs and so forth. We want to see your name in lights." I said, "Dad, I don't care about that anymore. I said, God saved me. He's called me to preach. And if you'll let me, I'll go to Bob Jones Academy and begin to preach, study to preach." He said, "If you go, I will not send you one penny." The 3 years I was in Bob Jones Academy, and the academy cost the same as the university, my daddy did not send me one penny. The 4 years I was in Bob Jones University, one weekend my dad broke his word and he sent me $5. In 7 years, my dad sent me a total of $5. But I remember sitting in chapel as a sophomore and a junior in high school, and I saw that old man, Dr. Bob Jones Sr., traipse across that platform, and that old man put some fire in my bones that has never gone out. And ladies and gentlemen, I would hear preachers get up and preach, "Be filled with the Spirit, be filled with the Spirit." And you know what my attitude was? I want to be filled with the Spirit, but I don't know how. I wish somebody would tell me how to be filled with the Spirit. I graduated from the academy in 1957, went out to Caldwell, Idaho to work, to earn some money to go back in college in the fall. I worked as a hod carrier for a bricklayer. And after 5 weeks, the house we were working on was finished. And so I looked around Caldwell for work, couldn't find any. And somebody said, "Ron, if you can get to Chicago, there are good jobs, they pay well, you can earn some money to go back to school in the fall." So I hitchhiked from Caldwell, Idaho to Chicago, Illinois. I stayed in the YMCA hotel for 2 weeks. And I came within a hair of finding a job. I guess I should say I came within a half an inch of finding a job. You say, "What do you mean?" I went to the railroad and they measured me. And they said, "You're 5 feet, 5 and a half." They said, "We have a policy. We don't hire anybody who's less than 5 feet, 6. I think I'm going to sue them. But anyway, you know why God had me in Chicago? The last Sunday I was there, an 18-year-old boy, an aspiring preacher boy, I went to hear Dr. M.R. DeHaan at Moody Bible Church. And that morning as I sat there with all the anticipation of a young aspiring preacher boy hearing this great man of God, over 1,000 people there. And you know what Dr. DeHaan preached about? How to be filled with the Spirit. And he put it down on the shelf where an 18-year-old boy could understand it. He said there are two ingredients to being filled with the Spirit. He said, number one, there is cleansing. Romans 6, 11 and 12, "Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof." Are you listening? If you have unconfessed sin in your life, you're not Spirit-filled. The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of the fullness of the Spirit. Can I repeat that? The presence of unconfessed sin makes the absence of the fullness of the Spirit. If you have a dominating sin in your life that you have never claimed victory over, you are not a candidate for being filled with the Holy Spirit. So number one, it entails cleansing. Number two, it entails control. Ephesians 5 and verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, where is an excess, but be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. I saw this analogy so vividly in my daddy. My stepmom and dad could not wait for Friday night to come when they would get their paychecks. Immediately they'd cash their paychecks and they'd start drinking, and they would drink all weekend long. Do you know, many times my dad did things on the weekend when he was drunk that he never knew anything about when he sobered up. I spent an entire Saturday afternoon in jail with my dad. My dad got caught driving drunk in Canton, North Carolina. I was with him. They took him to jail. I spent the entire Saturday afternoon in jail with my dad. And many times when my dad would sober up, he was so ashamed when he was told what he had done. Now, here's the analogy God makes. Don't let a foreign substance control you, but let the Holy Spirit control you. Are you listening? It is not a matter of rededication. It is a matter of total dedication. Did you get that? Young man came forward in North Carolina. I took him by the hand. I said, young man, why did you come? He said, I've come to rededicate. I said, that's interesting. What do you mean by rededicate? He said, you know, rededicate, rededicate. I said, oh, does that mean if God called you to the mission field, you'd be willing to go to the mission field? He said, oh, no, I couldn't do that. I said, just turn around and go back to your seat. God's not interested in rededication. Rededication takes care of one area of your life. He wants to take care of it all. Here's total dedication. Lord, I'm yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. Lock, stock, and barrel, I am totally yielding myself to the power of the Holy Spirit. In closing, our first mission field trip was in Kenya, Africa in 1975. And as we went to Kenya, I was preaching in the Lake Victoria region. Many people from all over Kenya came to that meeting. I saw ladies who had walked for miles with babies on their backs. And I looked at their feet. They were calloused and bruised. I used to joke about missionary barrels, but I don't anymore. If those folks had not had missionary barrels, many of them would not have anything to wear. And we were told about a pastor south in Kenya who announced to his people that on a particular Sunday, months away, it would be sacrificial Sunday. He said, now here's what I want you to do. I want you to talk to your mate, and I want you to pray about it, and I want you to do something far more than you've ever done in the way of giving. He said, it may be money that you give. It may be food. It may be clothing. But make it an offering above your normal giving. Well, sacrificial Sunday came. And the pastor had the people line up. There was a large basket at the front of the auditorium. He said, now would you come down and put your sacrifice offering in the basket? He noticed a man walking nervously back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. He thought, that man may try to break up the meeting. So after everybody had come down and put their sacrifice offerings in the basket, this man walked slowly to the front, tears coming down his face. He said, Pastor, months ago when you announced Sacrificial Sunday, he said, my wife and I prayed and we planned and we wanted to do something far more than we had ever done in our entire life. So we decided to plant a corn crop. He said, we weren't going to give half of that to God or 10%. We were going to give it all to God. And we were so anxious for this day to come. As we watched our corn grow, we were more excited about Sacrificial Sunday. He said, Pastor, as you know, we've had an elephant stampede. And the elephants stampeded through the corn, and not one ear of corn was left. He said, Pastor, when my wife and I got up this morning, we got up with a broken heart. We knew that everybody would have their sacrifice offerings and put them in the basket, but we'd have none. Our sacrifice offerings been ruined. We don't have one ear of corn to put in the basket. He said, Pastor, the only thing I know to give to God is myself. With this, he stepped in the offering basket and he said, Lord Jesus, here's my sacrifice offering. Please accept it. That's what God is asking for every one of you. Lord, I'm yours. I'll go where you want me to go. I'll do what you want me to do. I'll be what you want me to be. He had an undying love. He was a man of compassion. He was a man of prayer. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Let me ask you this question. How many of you have led somebody to Christ since this time last year? In the last year, you have led at least one person to Christ. If you have, would you raise your hand, please? Only a few. Only a few. Has God spoken to your heart about this matter of soul winning? How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, God being my helper, my prayer for 2015 is this, that before the year is over, there'll be somebody that I'll have the joy of leading to Christ. God being my helper, before 2015 is over, my prayer is going to be that he'll let me win somebody to Christ. If you'll say that, slip up your hand, please. God bless you. God bless you. Father, help us to realize that your desire for every Christian is that we're to bear fruit. And we realize that the fruit of a Christian is another Christian, winning somebody to Christ. And I believe that if these four qualities are part of our life, then we'll be involved in this matter of soul winning. And I pray, dear God, that when the year is over, some will be able to stand at the conclusion of the year and give testimony that in our spring meeting, I promised the Lord that I was going to continually pray to win one person to Christ before the year's over. And I pray, dear God, that that'll be true. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.